so spot on for where we're at in this series right here. Right now, we're in the middle of this sermon series called Not a Fan. In the first week, we talked about fan or follower. We understood that first week that a fan is someone who wants to be close enough to Jesus to get the benefits, but not so close that it costs them anything. Not so close that they have to make an investment. A follower of Jesus, we said, does whatever it takes to follow him. And they go all in. And Jesus, when he walked on this earth, he was calling followers, not fans. He was calling people to himself. He wanted people that were surrendered and committed and sold out. Fans are in it for themselves, and followers make an investment of themselves. So the question that we ask is, are you a fan or a follower? And just like Ali said just a few minutes ago, when we get that question to ourselves, we start going, oh, what do I have to do? I have to try harder. I have to do more. I have to. And that's not the point there. Just this past week, I was having a discussion with the staff, and we were talking about this. Okay, the Bible says that we are to love God with our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole mind, our whole strength, everything that we have. How many of you have done that? How many of us have ever done that? How many of us really are fully committed, fully surrendered, fully sold out followers? There's not a one of us. There isn't. Jesus sets that bar high so that we can recognize we can't do it on our own. We just can't. But he does call us to that place. He calls us to be a follower and not a fan, not a woo-hoo on Sunday morning type of a person, but someone that's making an investment in God. So, are we fans or followers? The second week, last week, you had Pastor Willie here, and he spoke about this idea of having an open invitation. We learned that the invitation that Jesus gives to follow him, it's not only for the best, not only for the brightest, not only for the most educated and the really good people. And it's not just for the people that have it all together. Jesus says this in Matthew. He says, "For I have come to invite the outcasts of society and sinners, not those who think that they are already on the right path." And that, my friends, that's good news. That's good news because Jesus doesn't take applications to be his follower. Or do you remember Pastor Willie talking about his talmid, his student? Jesus doesn't take applications. He gives invitations to us, to you and me. And he doesn't just invite that best of the best. He invites, as it says here, the worst of the worst, the outcasts of society and sinners. Those that Ali was talking about that Jesus died for while we were yet sinners and are still yet sinners. That's who he's saying come follow to. And he desires to have this intimate relationship with us. That's what he's calling us to. And that brings us to the topic for today. And it's called this, getting intimate. And as soon as I say that word intimate or intimacy, some of you start getting a little freaked out. You start getting a little fearful. And it makes some of us a little nervous, huh? Because sometimes many of us have a hard time dealing with intimacy. It's like this. As soon as we start getting close to someone, then we blow it sometimes. We kind of, because the two results of intimacy sometimes are fear and withdrawal. So we start getting close to someone and we get freaked out about it and we push them away or we get far back away ourselves and we get that way. And so it is with Jesus sometimes. We get so close to him, we try to get close to him, and then we freak. We get scared. We withdraw. That's why it's not so surprising that people leave relationships because of the fear of intimacy. I was discussing with Kelly this past weekend. He's preaching down in Farmington, and we were talking about how sometimes within families, there are certain members of families that just shun relationships, shun intimacy. Take a look at some of these family portraits and see if you can pick out the one that is a little bit afraid of intimacy. I think that one's pretty obvious right there. How about this one? Saying, "I don't want that kiss," right? How about this one? And then this one, she doesn't want anything to do with him. And there's that kid over there, you say, get out of here, everybody. And finally here, you know? That picture is just gorgeous. I love that. Look at that. Honestly, intimacy can be pretty scary because of this. It involves allowing yourself to be vulnerable. Here, I'm going to be vulnerable with you guys. I practiced that word yesterday and this morning, and I can't say it. I keep saying vulnerable. So if I say it, I'm vulnerable, okay? I said it right. There you go. I'm going to cut all that out of this sermon and put on a line. No, I'll leave it there. Many people fear intimacy with God because vulnerability and pain go hand in hand. When we open up ourselves to someone and we love someone a lot and we let them see the real us, then sometimes we get hurt by that. People leave us. People threaten to leave us. People put us down. People, when they get to know the real us, they say, well, I don't want anything to do with that. And when we open up ourselves with God, it gets a little scary that way too. Because when we open up our hearts to Him, He reveals to us, He already knows this, but He reveals to us some things within us that aren't so cool. Jealousy and bitterness and envy and pride, selfishness, those types of things. Those are found within our hearts. And as we become vulnerable before God, He reveals that to us. And when we find out that about ourselves, when we get to the place where we are real with God, real with Jesus, then we start thinking things like this about Him. We start thinking, well, if God really knew what I've done, or really knew what I was doing, or really knew what was in my heart, then He'd be done with me. And we don't reveal the real God, the real me to God. Because we hide some things that way. Can I let you in on a little secret? God already knows. God knows you intimately. He already knows all that stuff. Listen to how David described it in the book of Psalms here. He says, "O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. You know, you know, you know." He's saying, Lord, you know all about me, everything that it is about me. You know me. You know how I feel. You know that I hurt. You know how I am. You know that I'm afraid of intimacy even. You know that. This word, you know, here in this scripture and then in a lot of other places in the Old Testament is translated as this. It's yada. And that word there, so when I say the word you know, you know, you know, I could be saying yada, 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 right? Anybody Seinfeld fan there? But it's not that. It's not a lighthearted type of a thing. Yada means this, to know and to be known completely. We first find this word in the book of Genesis in chapter 4, verse 1, where it talks about Adam and Eve and the relationship that they had. And it says that Adam knew Eve. In some of your versions there, you could open up your Bibles now, and it might say that Adam lay with Eve, or Adam made love to Eve. So you can see the intimacy that it's talking about here. It's talking about something that is intimately expressed, to know and to be known in that way. And think about what a beautiful picture that is with us, with God. He wants to know us intimately that way, know completely. One Hebrew scholar says this. He says, it's a mingling of souls. He wants that. But also God wants this. He wants you to know Him. I think a lot of times we know about Him, but we really don't get to know Him. And while it's crazy that God knows us in that really intimate way, He knows everything about us. He's the creator of the universe, and He still knows what we've done, who we are, what we act like, what we think, everything we say before we even say it. And yet He still invites us into that relationship of intimacy here. He opens up His heart and He says stuff like this, I want you to know me more closely and intimately than you know anybody else. I want you to know my heart. I want you to have the same heart that I have. I want you to connect on me with, on a level that you connect with no one else in this world. I want us to know each other wholly and deeply. And that leads us back to this first thought, if I can pronounce it. Intimacy equals vulnerability. It really does. When we become vulnerable to God, we become really transparent and we expose everything to Him. And as we're doing it, God says this. He says, come. Come. And we say, well, Lord, you know you don't know everything about me, but here I am. I'm going to give it a try. And some of you have done this, and some of you need to do this. You say, Lord, it's me. I'm messed up. I'm dirty. But you already know that. And I want to open up my heart, my soul to you. I want to give you the key to unlock that secret place in my soul that I'm holding back. I want you to expose the darkness in my life and bring light. I want you to take that what is dead in my life and bring life to me. And I want to know you. And when you come like that to your Father in heaven, how do you think He responds? How do you think He responds? Do you think He's like, He'll condemn you and say, boy, you really are a mess, so get out of here? No. Or does He say, I'm going to punish you and put you down and for what you've done and for what you're doing? I'm going to condemn you? No. Now He invites you into a deeper and more intimate relationship than you already have with Him. And God wants intimacy with you. My friend Chris Clough posted this on Facebook this past week. It's a meme. And it says, religion means I messed up. My dad is going to kill me. The gospel or the good news says, I messed up. I need to call my dad. You see the difference there? There's intimacy in knowing our dad and knowing that we can come to Him no matter what, no matter how badly we've messed up. I need to call my dad. There's a beautiful story in the Bible that demonstrates what intimacy and vulnerability looks like, and it also shows what the character of God looks like when we come to Him in this way that I've just explained to you. And it's found in Luke chapter 7. I'm going to read some of it to you right now. It goes like this. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was that is touching him. She is a sinner. So picture this with me, okay? Jesus is a guest at a home of some Pharisee, someone that's important, and he wants to have an important meal where all the VIPs come together and Jesus is with them. We'll discover his name is Simon as we read on in this. And Simon, he wants to make an impression on his guests and on Jesus. And no doubt, Simon wants to get to know Jesus a little bit. He wants to find out things. He's probably asking him some questions. Asking him questions like a lot of Pharisees do, just to prove how much he knows, maybe, or to trick him into some things. And he's asking him, but maybe he asked him, like, hey, this feeding 5,000 with some loaves and fishes, how did you do that? Just how did you do that? And then changing water into wine thing, that's pretty cool. Can you teach me how to do that? Then I can really throw a party, if I can be learning how to do that. But right in the middle of this party, where all just men are sitting around, someone crashes the party. And it's a woman. And not only just a woman, she's a woman of what we would call a woman of ill repute or a prostitute. And she crashes this party, and she walks into the house, and she's already weeping, already crying, and she finds where Jesus is. Now, Jesus is almost in a reclining position, because back in that day in the culture, when you ate a meal together, you would sit around a table, a low-lying table, and you'd maybe rest on some cushions and sit on a mat, and your feet would be extended outward, and maybe you'd be on one elbow and eating with the other hand, and you'd be talking and conversing. And she comes in, she's got a view of all of this, and she spots right where Jesus is, goes up to him, comes right behind him, and she lays down and right at Jesus' feet, and tears are dripping out of her eyes, and they're dropping on Jesus' feet. She notices as they're doing it, his feet are dirty, and it's washing some of the dirt away, you know, how it would make some trails there. So she undoes her hair, which was taboo. It was a no-no back then. She undoes her hair, and she starts wiping Jesus' feet with the tears that are washing his feet. And then after she's done that, then Jesus doesn't say, get out of here, woman. After she does that, she takes this jar, it said it's an alabaster jar, it's a stone jar, and she pours this expensive perfume on his feet. Now that is a woman that's coming in, broken, crying, just pouring out her soul, just like she's pouring out that perfume. She's just pouring it all out and letting him all have it all. What would cause her to do that? And then we see Simon. Simon's off on the side. He's watching all this. I can imagine what Simon's going to go. Oh, ho, ho, who is this? Maybe Simon knew this woman. Knew, right? And she comes in and she takes over all the attention, takes away the attention from him. So he says, if he knew who this woman was, if he were really a prophet, he'd know that. She's a whore. She's a sinner. She's a woman of the street, and she has no place to be here. Simon, he's there with Jesus because he wants to learn from Jesus. He doesn't want to have intimacy with Jesus. And we see that coming out here. Simon's a fan, not a follower, as we said. Simon wants to know about Jesus because Jesus is a celebrity. And that's the way so many people in the days of Jesus would treat Jesus. He's a celebrity. He's the one that walks on water. He's the one that heals people. Let's go see Jesus. Let's invite him to our house, right? Here's a question for you. Who's the most famous person you ever met? With a raise of hands, just if you've met someone famous, raise your hand and I'll call you. Okay, who'd you meet? Or Barack Obama, he's fairly famous, I would say, yes. Phyllis Diller, wow, okay, yes. Say again. Kurt Angle and Lita, I'm sorry, I don't know who that is, that shows my age probably, right. Kate Winslet, okay. Biggie Rich, there again, I don't know who that is, that's showing my age. Glenn Boardman, yes! All right. Probably the most famous person I've ever met is this guy right here. Anybody know who that is? That's Brad Pitt, right? Brad Pitt. Some of you have heard this story, but I'm going to just bear with me if you have before. It's about 1996. We're down in Montclair, New Jersey at my brother's house. And while we're there, all my kids are young. And while we're there, we find out that Brad Pitt is filming a movie in the neighborhood right next to us, and it's this movie, The Devil's Own. I don't know if you remember that. He plays this Northern Ireland rebel or something like that. But he's there. Harrison Ford is there. And we said, well, let's go check him out. Let's go see if we can find him. So Allie and me and the kids, we go walking around the corner, and do you know who pulls up in a car, gets out of the car, and he's wearing exactly what he's wearing there. He's got a pair of jeans, that white shirt, and a leather jacket on. That's what he wore during the movie. And he comes walking out, and we're standing there going, oh boy, you know, here he comes. And he's walking right up to us, so we grabbed some paper, and we had a pen there, and one of the kids, maybe it was me, I don't know, asked if he could have his autograph. So he goes, yeah, and he's, what's your name? And he signs it for Stephanie. Chris, probably didn't look at him the same way. So he probably got his autograph too. But then I remember this. I remember my little Allison. She was 8 probably then, somewhere around there. Brad Pitt leans over, eye to eye like this, and he takes the piece of paper on his knee, and he says, "What's your name?" or something like that. And he signs this thing and gives it to her. And the whole time, Ellie's like, Now here's the thing. I've shared that story probably, I don't know, 100 times, just because I like to talk about it. It might be because we look so much alike. I don't know. But how many times do you suppose that Brad Pitt has told people about our encounter? How many? See, I knew all about Brad. In fact, after that meeting, I went home and looked up his movies and found out about his upbringing, and I could tell you a bunch of the different movies I've seen, a whole lot of them. I've mentioned him in my sermons numerous times, just because I'm a fan of who he is and because we look alike. But I don't know Brad, and he doesn't know me. See, I'm just a fan. For me to know Brad, it would take intimacy. It would take spending time together. It would take some opening up. It would take some transparency with him. There are people in his life that know him that way. See, fans, we choose to have knowledge. Followers embrace an intimacy. Think about it. In church, we're all about knowing Jesus. We're all about Bible studies and studying the Word of God. And we love to hear sermons. At least sometimes we love to hear sermons. We like to watch movies about Jesus and hear stories about Jesus. We like to read books about Jesus and memorize scriptures about Jesus. But do we really know Jesus? Do we have an intimate relationship with him? Or are we like Simon, who was just trying to impress, just trying to do this surface thing, trying to find out about him, and not really know him, not have yada relationship with him? A mingling of souls here. Simon, who thinks he knows Jesus, he says this: "If this man were a prophet, and knew what kind of woman would touch him with him, he would cast her away. You know, he'd send her off." Then it continues here. It says this: "Then Jesus answered his thought. 'Simon,' he said to the Pharisee, 'I have something to say to you.' 'Go ahead, teacher,' Simon replied." Then Jesus told him this story: "A man loaned money to 2 people, 500 pieces of one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that?" Who do you think it would be? Simon answered, "I suppose the one whom he canceled the larger debt." "Yeah, that's right," Jesus says. Then he turned to the woman and said this to Simon: "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust off my feet, but she has washed them off with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, they've been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." Scholars believe that Jesus probably met this woman before. I don't know what the scenario was like, but it says that when he's talking to Simon the first time, he says, "Her sins have been forgiven. In the past, they've been forgiven." Maybe she was working the street and Jesus came up on her and talked with her, whatever it was. Maybe she was standing on the outside of a circle listening to him teach. But whatever it was, she had an encounter, an intimate encounter. And this is what I truly believe. I think that this woman came in and crashed this party because she felt freedom. She had no more guilt, no that she had known before, she had never known a guy like this. And she wanted to go and express her love, her gratitude to this guy in the deepest, most intimate way possible. I don't know if she planned on crying. I don't know if she planned on doing anything. But she walked in, and as soon as she saw this one, the forgiver, the one that gave her hope, the one that had invited her, the outcast, the sinner, as soon as she saw that, she burst into tears. And her heart opened up to Jesus. She was forgiven. Jesus, he recognizes the condition of this woman. He doesn't disagree with Simon when he says, she's a sinner. In fact, he says, yeah, she's got many sins. But here's the thing, guys. This is what Alec was preaching this morning. To Jesus, it doesn't matter. It does not matter what condition you're in. In fact, he knows, as we said, he knows you intimately. He knows that you're a screw-up. He knows what you did last night. He knows what you did 40 years ago. And he's still saying, come. Come to me. All you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He loves her. He forgives her. He invites her into this deeper relationship. And here's the highlight of everything, and I want you to go home with this. Jesus is still the same. He knows you. He knows everything about you. And he is saying, as we studied a couple weeks ago, anyone who comes to me, and that anyone means everyone, and he's given an invitation, a universal invitation to everyone. He said, anyone can come to me. Anyone can have this relationship. Anyone can have this type of thing because he loves you, and he will forgive you, and he invites you into this relationship, and he invites anyone into that relationship. Anyone? Even a prostitute? Anyone. Even when I cheat on my husband? Anyone. Even if I've had an abortion? Anyone. Even if I doubt that there's a God? Anyone. Alcoholic? Anyone. Sexual past? Anyone. Cheater? Anyone. Liar? Anyone. Doubter? Naysayer? Atheist? Anyone. He invites the uneducated, the unqualified, the unworthy, the unlovable. Anyone. Even me. Anyone. But you know what this requires, guys? Christ, transparency, vulnerability, and openness to God. So, will you let Jesus know? Will you let Jesus know you? Will you know Jesus? Will you enter into this yada type of relationship that there's no walls, nothing, no facade, because he knows it already. And just allow him into your mess, into that place that you're at right now. I'm going to pray right now that you would do that. Father, we come to you this morning knowing that we are just like that woman that knelt at your feet. We're a mess. And yet you say, come on, come to me. And so we're opening up our hearts, our minds, our lives to you. We don't want to hide. We don't want to hold back. We don't want to lie. We don't want to try to trick you. We want to just be who we are, Lord God. Be the real me. And through this, Lord, we can have this yada type of relationship with you, an open, intimate, soul-to-soul relationship, Lord God. And I know that's what you desire. And you know, Lord, you also know that we're not going to be able to do this all the time. Maybe some of us